Thank you for listening to this message from Southwest Baptist Church in Lake Havasu City, Arizona. We are a church family desiring to point people to the glory of God. We are committed to equipping and encouraging one another in the faith and evangelizing our community together. If you want to learn more about Southwest Baptist Church, visit southwestbaptisthavasu.org. Now for this week's message from Pastor Rob Westlake.
And turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. We're going to look at just a couple verses, three verses really, in Daniel chapter 1. And then we will read a rather familiar passage of scripture, I'm sure, to most all of us here this morning in Daniel chapter 3. And I really want to look at this idea of the why of God's Minutemen. If you don't know the phrase Minutemen, we'll talk about it in just a moment. But if you'll look there, Daniel chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen. Unfortunately, it's just too much scripture for in your notes, but you'll be able to follow on the screen for this first section, and then the rest you should be able to follow in your notes as well. Okay? Daniel chapter 1, you see there in verse, actually 1 and 2, first of all, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. You see the scenario that's taken place with the children of Israel. They've been taken captive. They're no longer living as free individuals. And now you come to the introduction of the individuals of our account this morning. In verse 6 of chapter 1, we see these words. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah of Shadrach, and unto Mishael of Meshach, and unto Azariah of Abednego. How many of you are thankful today that you still live in a country that lets you keep a name like Rob, right? I'm thankful that I live there and have those freedoms. But again, so you see these individuals who have been ripped from the culture that they know. They've been forced into a culture that they don't necessarily agree with. And they find this challenge to live out the truth of the God that they know within this culture. Does it sound like something we're starting to see for our own lives? You see, though, this phrase in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. All right, flip with me over to Daniel chapter 3. And we'll jump down to verse 8. And here's that familiar account that we hear of these three men thrown into the fiery furnace. And that's what we're going to read and look at this morning. In Daniel chapter 3, in verse 8, you read those words, wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the old golden image that is set up, that thou hast set up. What a challenge you see in those words and in this account from these Jewish young men who were serving God in a very difficult place, under a very difficult ruler, in a very difficult time of their lives. Now, as we read the through the setting of the biblical accounts like this one, we can begin to see what might be on the horizon in North America if there is not a revival to take place in our midst. Several years ago, I was creating a vacation Bible school for our church in Greensboro, North Carolina, and it had this theme of the war. And so I went to a local military surplus store, and I was buying some manuals that just explained military drills and military organization, military precepts and concepts. And I was reading through those manuals to try and find illustrations to use for this vacation Bible school. It happened that I came across some information that was talking about the Revolutionary War and that time period. It was explaining about individuals who were called out of a group of already small people that made up the militia for those local areas that they lived. And these men were termed Minutemen. These men held a very strong view of the ideologies that they were trying to establish. And these early colonies had become very disgruntled with the British Empire and the ruling class in England. And it was for that reason why so many came to America in the first place. And as they recognized that things would only get worse before they got better, these individuals, these Minutemen, established some ideologies even amongst themselves that separated them from the militia that they were a part of. They were always ready to go to war. They were prepared at very short notice, and they would go ahead of time to battle. They were individuals who concerned very little of their life with the things of this world, so that they would always be prepared, if they should have to give their life for love of country. And so you see just the ideologies of these individuals that they had, this fight for the rights that they wanted to be granted, that identified that every person had certain rights from birth. And these rights are not granted by any authority other than their creator. And the limitation or denial of these rights would be to them defined as tyranny and oppression. And so they made a resolve within themselves to become individuals who would allow themselves to be ready at a moment's notice. So you think about this small group of men. They're telling us that it is roughly about 3% of the population were involved in those militias, and even smaller in what we consider as Minutemen. Now, I love America. I'm thankful that God has allowed me to be a part of this country. But today I'm a little less concerned about America's Minutemen as I am about God's Minutemen. See, We are being challenged today as we come out of COVID with this idea that there is a greater growing number of what statisticians now call the group of nones. No religious affiliation whatsoever. Among that group of nones is a large portion of what they are terming cultural Christians, who are also now no longer returning to church now that churches are beginning to gather together. And you've seen churches struggle to come up back to those numbers that they once had because so many cultural Christians found it just too easy to sit on their couches. Now, for years, we have been told about that 80-20 number. 20% of the church does 80% of the work, while 80% of the church watches 20% of the church do the work. Those are staggering thoughts and directions for what the church is moving towards. And so I want to challenge us this morning to kind of look behind the scenes here and see the why. Why were these three men specifically able to stand in such a difficult time for such a great purpose and be accounted as they were as individuals of God? What was it in their life or upbringing that prepared them for this challenge? That's the question, or questions that I would like to answer this morning and challenge us to develop this same conviction, this same resolve, and maybe be accounted as God's minutemen to be ready at a moment's notice to stand in our faith, resolved to stand for God. Now, although we have a lot of great content in the account that we've read in Daniel chapter 3, they give us a lot of challenges for how we can live for God throughout our lives. We do understand there's still a lot of unknowns that are unanswerable from this account. Some encouraging and challenging things that we do know, and maybe you've heard through preached throughout your lifetime, are these. These three individuals chose not to bow, they chose not to bend, and therefore they did not burn. Now, those are some great thoughts that we've heard throughout the centuries being preached about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But there's still a why there. Why did they not bow to an individual who was so furious? What was it that caused them not to bend? And we understand it's all about God, the reason why they did not burn. But there's some whys there. And so I believe tucked in the background of this account is one word that answers the question of why and how that they could stand in such face of opposition. It also answers the question of what prepared these individuals to stand against such opposition. Now, the scriptures are certainly silent to the rest of the Jewish population. We're looking at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And again, we're not told about any other individuals. Our assumption then, with the silence of scripture, is that the majority of their friends, countrymen, bowed down to this statue. I'm not dogmatic in that. We know that God spoke of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We would have to assume as well, based on what Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8 told us about Daniel, that Daniel had to have been somewhere else, or he would not have bowed either because of the purpose in his heart. And again, we have to be careful because scripture is very silent with that information. But think about maybe others were standing. We just don't know. What we do know is that today, you and I are still writing God's history, and we ourselves are seeing an ever-increasing animosity against the God of the Bible in America. And much like these three men, maybe one day someone will tell the story of how Rob and Aaron and Mark did not bow, they did not bend, and they did not burn. We don't know what story might be told about us, but if that is going to be the case, we too are going to have that how settled and the why settled so that we don't bow, so that we don't bend. And if good, God should so choose, that we would not burn as well. And so go back to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. And I want to give you two statements, one from Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 and one from Daniel chapter 3 verse 17 and 18. And help us to understand what it is that was in the heart and mind of these individuals that would help them stand. Well, we see again in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the princes of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." You see there a purpose in his heart. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 17, you see these words from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "If it be so, our God whom we serve." They identify a God that they serve that was separate from the multiplicity of gods that Nebuchadnezzar and his countrymen would serve. And then in verse 18, you see these words, "Be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods." So here in these three verses, I believe we find the answer to the what and to the how is from a heart that is purposed towards the one true God. But may I suggest that even farther behind that purposed heart is that why that is born out of a love for God. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about one idea, and that is love. And that is what I believe is the why of these Minutemen, and the why if we are going to be God's Minutemen today. And so think about the love that these men had for their country as we think about those who fought during that Revolutionary War. They loved their country so much that they were ready at a moment's notice to leave everything they knew and had and fight for their country. They were ready to die for their country. They were ready to leave all the possessions that they had in this world and leave them behind so that they would not hold them back from their service. I believe we see this love for God more than country in the lives of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had a love for God in their hearts that could not be deterred by anything or anyone in this world. Again, you think about that statement there in chapter 3, verse 17. Our God whom we serve. So what you realize is that these young men had been given a knowledge and a belief in the God of the Bible that they would then speak of. And what we can only begin to imagine then is that their parents, their grandparents, their countrymen had that truth from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and they taught them the things of God that they might remember. And we might understand that they would come to that knowledge of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, that says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." And that would be what their parents, their grandparents, their countrymen would pass on to them as truths from God. And so it is with this instruction to love that transitioned into an action of love that produced the result that we have in the account that we just read. Intellect, knowledge of God, that transitioned into a love for God that produced an action. See, we need to understand that love is so much more than just a word. It is an action that we produce out from our lives. And so, all too often people will say, well, I mean, but that's just the Old Testament. I mean, you're going back to the Old Testament times, and there's so much that is not a part of the New Testament. Well, does the New Testament speak to this same kind of love that we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 6? I'm glad you asked. The answer is there for us three times in the gospel writings that we can see. We can see in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. We can see it in Luke chapter 10 verse 27. And we can see it in Mark chapter 12 verse 30, which I'll read for you right here. It says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." And so Jesus is identifying this truth that just as much in the Old Testament had that belief, the New Testament people should come to this understanding of a love for God that would produce within them an action that would say, "I love the Lord thy God, my God, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength." And so I would encourage us this morning that if we are going to stand fast as one of God's minutemen, we have to move through this world with this principle of love for God, which was just as important to the children of Israel among this time period against Nebuchadnezzar. Now, today we're not talking about that ooey-gooey, good-feeling kind of love, but a God-given, fully surrendered, engaged with the grace and truth kind of love for this world. Now, I would believe that every one of us would have said at one time in our lives that we love God. For the most part, that is easy for us to say here in North America. We love God. But does that word transition into actions like it did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? This concept of fully devoted love draws us to the idea that when we wake up in the morning, we have this love in our heart that wants us to quickly connect with the God we say we love. This love then causes us to go throughout our day in this attitude of prayer without ceasing. This love then causes us to think and speak and look in the right direction because we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so I wonder this morning, would you say today that you might have some room to grow in this kind of love? I believe I certainly do have some room to grow. So how do we get this intellectual love to become an active love? I believe you see, first of all, we need to have an understanding of what it is to love God with all our heart. To love God with all our heart. Notice those five words we read again in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart. Would you say those five words with me this morning? Daniel purposed in his heart. Now, although Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 only mentions Daniel, we would have to say, because of the way Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood, they had a purposed heart as well. They stood before a king who was full of fury and vengeance, we're told. They stood against the king who instituted a worldly law that directly opposed God's law. And we find that these men had a heart which we consider is the seat of their emotions, that was tethered to the truth that God had given them. How many of you know that when you are given a law that stands directly opposed to God, that it can produce some fear within you? Do you understand that? I mean, you think about the opportunities that even some things as recent as the last year and a half have happened that could produce a fear within us that would not stand up for God. Now, I've talked a lot about this on Wednesday nights. Our brothers and sisters to the north in Canada have experienced far greater troubles based upon COVID protocols than we could have ever imagined or did experience here in North America, in the United States of America. And so what you have seen is individuals having to take that emotion and regulate it through the truth of the Word of God and begin to ask God for direction on what they should do. And for some, it's caused them to be thrown in prison. Now, that still staggers me every time I talk about it, that here in North America, that in Canada, we are now to the point where believers in Christ would be thrown in prison based on their belief in God, which is one of the founding principles of both of our countries, religious freedom. And yet we're seeing it. Individuals who are having to curb their emotion and tether that emotion to the truth of God and walk with a purposed heart for God. So think about it. You're about to get fired. You're about to lose your home. Your kids may even be about to be taken from you. Do you bow? Do you bend? Or do you stand with a love that says, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace? That's a big statement right there. But think about that purposed heart that couples that emotion with truth and says this: but if not. But if not. If God doesn't spare my children from government interference, if God doesn't spare my home from local interference, if God doesn't spare my job because somebody told my boss that they had to close down and he could no longer afford to pay me, but if not, I'm still going to praise God. That is a purposed heart with a love and a trust that God knows exactly what he's doing to bring him glory through our lives. That's a big kind of love. But you see, coupled in with that truth is not only a love for God with all our heart, but is a love for God with all our soul. The soul is what we are, our life, our breath. We're told in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And we understand that this is what sets us apart from the animal world. We have a soul. It's interesting to see animals and how much you can train them to love you. Now, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings here who are animal lovers, okay? I enjoy animals. I'm not an animal lover. I could live without another animal in my house for the rest of my life and be super happy, okay? For whatever reason, our two dogs now, I mean, they will come up to me without remorse more than I ever want. But you know, it's interesting. You give a dog a treat and they'll be your best friend, right? And you see this separation, though. They are infatuated with you because of what you can give to them. And you see how Satan wants to steal the love of God from us. He wants us to doubt the love of God. He wants us to, or he wants to steal our time. He wants to steal our talents. And we understand that this war is very real. It is daily. And yet living within every believer is the power to defeat the enemy on every battlefield and in every generation. But there has to have this knowledge that we are an eternal soul that will live for something far greater than this world. How many of you are thankful for what America offers us? I am thankful, even though it doesn't necessarily feel a lot like it, that in Arizona we have air conditioning. You thankful for that? I'm thankful that I don't have to walk a lot of places in the summer in Arizona. I walked probably the farthest I've walked outside in the sun yesterday, and I'm thankful that I have been given the privilege to own a vehicle or several vehicles, that I don't have to do that very often. I'm thankful for the privilege that I have to have a house that I can live in, that I can cook food in. I'm thankful that in America, we have the privilege to eat three times a day. And how many of you are willing to admit sometimes 5 to 7 times a day, right? We're privileged. But do you realize that you have something far more than all the privileges America offers us? Would you be just as happy in God to live in Africa as you do in America? See, we have a soul that goes far beyond the privileges and opportunities of America. See, the privileges and opportunities of the children of Israel had been stripped completely from them. Not only could they not live with those privileges and opportunities in their own country, they had to live in a foreign land. And yet we are told that they had a love for God. They displayed, really, that they had a love for God that went far beyond their country. We talked about it last Sunday during Father's Day, that we have another kingdom that we are living for. It does not matter if we live in America. It doesn't matter if we live in Canada. It doesn't matter if we live in Timbuktu. How old were you when you realized that that's actually a place? I mean, I was actually quite old when I realized that that wasn't just a saying. But do you realize that it doesn't matter where we live, where we find ourselves? We're not living for that country. We're living for another kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as we've talked about so many times. And so we should be grateful for what God has done. That's intellect that would then produce this act of love that says, God, here I am. It doesn't matter where you want me to go or how difficult of a stand you want me to make. I love you because I know I'm living for a different kingdom. I'm ready to fight for that kingdom. I'm ready to live and fight for you, my King, the King of Glory. And so you see this love that takes us and separates us from the mindset that we are living for America. We can be grateful to be able to live in America, but we need to understand that our love should be the fact that we're living for another kingdom. Notice this third thought, and that is this love for God with all your mind. On Wednesday, we started to talk about this idea of love balanced with knowledge as we looked through 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And the idea that we have to have this balanced mind of love. And our country today wants us to buy into the accountability or acceptability of lies based on this new definition of love. It wants us to be convinced that we can coast through life and make it successfully with just a lukewarm love for our God. But love tied to the truth that is filtered through a godly mind is vital for our success. And what you find then is this love for God that couples our mind to the truth of God ties us to a very specific life in this world, a specific way that we live out this love in truth. I thought about Paul Revere this week and this idea that was established that he would hang one lantern if the British were coming by land and two if they were coming by sea. Now, imagine in the stress-filled moments of Paul Revere's life that in that moment, Paul Revere would have said, you know what, the number of lights don't really matter. We just have to have that light hung. It doesn't matter how many lights, just that there is light. And do you understand that when somebody tells you it doesn't matter the type of love, just that you love, that they are adjusting the truth of God's love? What would have happened if Paul Revere would have said in the stress of that moment, it doesn't matter how many lights, it just matters that there is light. I believe America probably could have looked very different today if Paul Revere wouldn't have had his mind set on the established principles that were already set up. And you and I need to have a love for God in such a way that our mind would be principled on the Word of God. See, what happens is if our mind becomes unprincipled and we twist the truth of God and we begin to discuss whether Christ is the only way or he is one way, or if we should live a certain way for Christ or not a certain way for Christ, what we're saying to the world is the type of light doesn't matter, just that they get light. And what happens then is the world becomes very confused about the gospel message, and the lost stay lost. And so what we see here is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't allow their emotions or the emotions of the enemy to change the love that they had for God in their mind. The lies that were going into their mind, trying to alter the truth that they had known of the scriptures previous, could not hinder them because of their love for God. And we find that they were steadfast and unmovable on the truth of God, no matter what the consequences were that they would face. And so we understand the mind is a battlefield, and we need to have it filled with the love of God and filled with a love for God. And so we see that if we are going to be God's minute men, there has to be a love for God, a love with all our heart, a love with all our soul, a love with all our mind, and we see here for a love with all our strength. Now, we're out of the time that we're going to take this morning, so let me say this. The word strength here gives us the idea of putting in effort. And again, there's a lot of information that's left out here, but I believe as you see these statements by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't go kicking and screaming. They didn't have to drag them by their hair, put them in chains, and pull them and throw them into the fiery furnace. There was a willingness because of the strength that God had given them within them. We need to understand that strength is so much more than physical power. It is the ability to withstand the pressures of the world that is pressing in around us. And so you see this morning that I challenge us to, or you see that we're challenged to engage with some serious effort in the love that we have for God. I'll close with this. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength has to be tied to something more than just our own effort. I purchased a shirt a few years ago, and unfortunately I couldn't find it, and I couldn't find the tab even on the internet anymore. But I saw this shirt as I was looking for military apparel for this war vacation Bible school. And it was so weird to me. It came across as a military tab. It's kind of just that half moon style tab. And you'd always heard of the Rangers in the military. Well, this tab said Stranger. Now, again, believer in Christ, it intrigued me. A Stranger tab. And I was like, oh, I really want that so bad. That's a cool saying. And so I began to Google, because I was like, I know this is a military tab. What does Stranger mean in the military? I mean, futilely, I tried to find out what it was and could not find out. So I actually emailed the clothing company that was making these shirts, and I said, hey, can you tell me, what is this Stranger tab about? What does it mean? And they responded, which was impressive in and of itself. And they said, well, our company hires a lot of veterans, and we have some who are Rangers or were Rangers in the military. And one Ranger suggested that we add this ST to the front to make Stranger, because that is the attitude of Rangers. They are strangers in this world. They are not fighting for, or they're not fighting to live in this world, but they are fighting for a cause, whether they live or die. And I thought, that is pretty intriguing. Now again, reading completely into this, I thought to myself, that is a lost man thinking about the willingness to not be tied to this world, that he would be a stranger to this world so others could have the freedom to live in this world. And that is the mentality a lot of military people have. But do you understand that is the same mentality that you and I need to have if you and I are going to be God's Minutemen and have that saying, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on our lips, our God. But if not, we need to be careful how much we tie ourselves to the things of this world if we are going to have a love for God that says, I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. One day, you and I are going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we are going to give an account for the life that we lived after our salvation. Will it be said of us as a soldier in God's army that, well, we love God to the point that we willingly said, but if not, be it known unto thee, O King, O President, O Governor, O Mayor, O Politician, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up before us. Would that be said of us? I pray that become our prayer, that we would have such a love for God that that would be known of each one of us. And so as we close this morning and sing just one stanza of 3:16, I ask you this morning this question. Having come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ for salvation, would you say, I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or maybe you might say, I realize that there's some room for me to grow. And God's began to identify in your heart some things that maybe you can choose to adjust, to maneuver, to articulate in a way that would move you more to that saying, I do love. As we sing this first stanza of I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, I would encourage you to respond as God is leading you and make those changes that God has challenged you to do or to make. And I want to encourage you this as we stand this morning.